Let's look at John chapter 4 this morning. I want to talk to us about soul winning, something also very near and dear to my heart. John chapter 4, we want to talk about soul winning this morning. And the title of the message we'll say is One Soul, One Soul. In 1999, we took a missions trip from a previous church over into Spain. We have a missionary friend there. His name is Joaquin Lopez, and his wife is Paki, and they have children. We got to know them. That was fairly good while back. Joaquin told Hal that when they first thought of an evangelistic tour, which we were invited to come over, that he immediately had this particular providence, or province, I should say, of Teruel. It was a town near Val de Robles, he called it. And he had visited this town when he was a child, and he said to his knowledge, there had never been a gospel witness in that town, not one. So he told us that he believed that if a person accepted the light that God revealed to them, that he would send more light. Do you believe that? Can anybody be saved? The Hottentot of Africa in the dark continent, if they were to look up into the starlit sky and say, you know, this didn't just happen. This came from a creator God, and they could understand that because there's such a great design, there must also be a great designer. If they could understand that, and they could start to realize, grasp the concept of a divine being. And this divine being, he must be eternal, and he must be all-powerful. I wish I knew him. Do you think our loving, merciful God would somehow get word to that individual who now's their heart is pricked about knowing God? Do you think he would get word to them? I believe yes. My friend Joaquin believed that as well. If you accept the revelation that God has given you, then he'll give you more. He'll give you more revelation. And certainly, that's how many people on this earth got saved. That's how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They received the revelation given them, and God sent someone with more to give them. So my friend Joaquin suggested that maybe that was God's purpose in sending us and our Spanish comrades into this Teruel, this little province, that we might lead someone to the Lord. And we talked about one person. Oh, if it could just be one person. Would one person make the travel of, how many were there, 16 of us or so? We went over there, had a lot of young people. We had some couples. We had some whole families there. Would it make all of the expense to get there and all of the planning and all of the necessities coming together, would it be worth it for one soul? What do you think? If one soul is saved from eternal ruin, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, it would certainly be worth it. And how will those souls be saved? How will they believe without a preacher? That doesn't mean a pastor. That just means somebody to give them the good news, to share the gospel with them. The answer is they won't. Somebody has to go to that one soul, wherever that one soul is. Maybe there's someone in the circle of your influence that is starting to think right now, because things are tough. The world's changing. I talk to people and they're kind of concerned about what might be next year. I'm concerned about what might be next year. And so as people start to see this, there may be people who think about God again, like the 9/11 incident. We were a Christian nation again for 2 weeks. And then we forgot God again because that's just how we are as a nation, not a Christian nation at all. It was we were born into Christian We were born into a Christian culture. There were Judeo-Christian values that our nation was formed upon. But it's certainly not Christian. And there are people out there, there are lots of unsaved people around us. Most of the people here in Corinth, probably unsaved. And where you live, wherever that is, probably unsaved. Maybe there's a soul out there and they are starting to think about God. What do they need right now? What do they need? They need to hear from you. They need to hear about Jesus Christ, that Jesus, God's Son, left heaven. He came down to this earth. He lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And He went back to heaven. And He did that for the payment of our sins. Our sins. There are people who will need to hear that in the coming days. And we need to tell them. Just recently, just two weeks ago, we started a tract distribution program, personal tracts. I asked, you know, let's turn in a number. How many you think you could pass out in a week? And we came out that first week with a number of 19. And I think there were 14 tracts passed out in our first week of that. We'll see what happens this week as we report on that tonight. That little slip in your bulletin is to say how many tracts you passed out this week. Nobody signs any commitment. We just decided to do that. Well, why? Because there are some valuable souls out there who need Christ. And they need to hear from you and me this week. This week. It's not easy, is it? Maybe you don't go many places. That's how it is for me some weeks. I don't see anybody hardly in the course of a week. Maybe one person I go visit or something, and I don't meet new people. Some of you meet people every day, and you could share a witness with them, give them a tract. We have a new tract. It's called Just the Facts. Just the Facts is on a table downstairs. There's some in the little tract rack. There's some on the table beside, and I would encourage you to pick it up and look at it because it begins. This new tract begins at the beginning. Goes all the way back to the creation and talks about how men fell from their innocence and they sinned against God and died spiritually. And now their descendants have all been dead spiritually ever since the beginning. And so as we give them the gospel, it has sort of dawned on me lately that maybe we need to emphasize repentance a little bit more. And the reason that's emphasized to me is because we've had a number of people who have made professions of faith and they're not here. They're not here. Where are they? I hear of churches down south. They baptize somebody every week in these churches. But I say, is the church growing? Well, not a lot, no. Well, how can you baptize new converts every week and the church doesn't grow? Maybe they're not truly saved. Maybe they prayed this easy prayer and they were told you're saved and you'll be eternally welcome in heaven and you have your ticket now and they go on living in their sin. There was something lacking there. Something lacking. And the message I had hoped to preach to you this morning has to do with that something that's lacking. But I want to bring it out in this little Bible study this morning in John chapter 4. The need for repentance. The need for that change of mind, that change of heart that's evident in your walk. It's that determination, I don't want to live in my sin anymore. It's going to send me to hell. It's going to keep me from the blessings of God in this life. I want to turn from my sins and turn to the Savior. That's repentance. It's a change of mind that affects our life. It will affect a lifestyle change as well. A person needs to realize how lost they are before they'll realize they need to be saved. I've said it before, but it's a great illustration. If somebody's out there and you realize they're in trouble swimming out in the ocean, and the lifeguard swims out to them and says, listen, I'll help you. Help me what? I'm doing okay. And they're kind of choking and they can't keep their head above water. They don't realize how definite the problem is, the imminent the danger is. And until they realize they're in trouble, they're not likely to want to be rescued. And so we have to help people to see where they are. Well, where are they exactly? Listen, you offended God. You've offended the Almighty, and we're dependent upon Him. It matters what He likes and dislikes. If we're going to please God, if we're going to live in His presence, if we're going to have the blessings of God, then we better understand what He likes and dislikes. If you don't do something about your sin, you are dead spiritually. You're separated from God now and forever. Life lasts, what, 70, 80, 90, 100 years? Oh, if you live long, you live to be 100 years old. You don't see that much anymore. 100 years will seem like that 1,000 years from now. And you're still going to be alive 1,000 years from now. And you need to be concerned about what happens after this life, because when your eyes close in death and your heart stops beating and you stop breathing, you're going to realize all of a sudden it's not over yet. And the news that I have to share, it's never over. You are a living soul. You will live somewhere forever. And God has designed that we enjoy the common grace here in this world in which we live. It rains on our crops. We have air to breathe. We have cars and houses and all of His blessings. And it's a wonderful thing, but it's caused us to start to think maybe we don't need God. And the Western civilization has come to that point, and they don't think about God. They don't think about God anymore. Used to, but not anymore. But maybe, just maybe, in these days, these trying days that are upon us, and these days that may be just ahead, there'll be people who want to know more about God. And that's where you and I come in. We need to tell them. Arm yourself with tracts, learn how to talk about the Lord, learn a couple of Bible verses, and do what you can. Help us sow some seeds. We're in John chapter 4, and the Bible says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." That's in verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. We talked about Samaria this morning. Early in his history, Jesus decided to go back to the area that he grew up in. That would have been Nazareth, up in Galilee, in the northern part. And between Judea, where he was, and Galilee was Samaria. Samaria, inhabited by half-breeds. The Israelites, the Jewish people, hated them. They were Israelites left behind in the captivities. They married with people from other lands that were shipped in. They were incorporated into this new civilization, and they established themselves, and they married different people, and so they were mixed breed people, and the Israelites who came back from the captivity thought, "This is terrible, you bunch of dogs," and they didn't like the Samaritans. Since 721 BC, when Sargon of Assyria destroyed the city and deported many of the Jews, when the city was later rebuilt and repopulated, they would be considered Gentiles now, because there were Gentiles involved in the interracial marriage. And this marriage caused the Hebrews, the devout Orthodox people, they decided, "We don't want anything to do with those Samaritans." The result of that interracial marriage. To add insult to injury, the Samaritans would not accept the writings of the prophets. The Jewish Bible included Genesis to what? Malachi, the whole Old Testament. The Samaritans' Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Five books of Moses. That's all that was the Bible to them. And so the Jews despised them for that. They wanted to worship up there in their temple in Samaria, and the Jews knew that God had appointed a place of worship down in Jerusalem. There were lots of bones of contention among the Jews and the Samaritans. But the Bible says in verse 4 here that he must needs go. Jesus needs to go through Samaria. Many of the Jews would would not go through Samaria. They would cross over the ford of the Jordan River down close to Jericho. They would walk up the Transjordan side, the east side of the Jordan River. They would cross over up at the top of the valley. They would cross over and go into Galilee. They would walk many extra miles just to not have to walk through the land because they hated them so much. And the people of Samaria hated the Jews too. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire from fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" So his disciples, they've got this prejudice against the Samaritans. Jesus needs to go from the north down to the south in Luke chapter 9. And the disciples try to make ready for him to go straight down through Samaria. They won't receive him. And the disciples say, "How about we call fire down out of heaven and we'll make crispy critters out of those Samaritans?" And of course, the Lord rebuked them. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them." And they went to another village. They went to another village. So they would not receive him because he was a Jew. And because he was going to Jerusalem. "If you're going to Jerusalem, go around," they would say. The alternate route to the east would be down the other side of the Jordan River and cross over and go up to Jerusalem. A long hike. And it would take 7 days to make the long journey, and probably about 3 or 4 days to go the short route. So in this passage, in John chapter 4, he must needs go. Jesus needs to go to Samaria. Why? Why does he need to go? Why does he need to go to those despised people? He needs to go only because of the hearts that the Spirit had prepared there. God, the Spirit, had prepared some hearts to receive his gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. And he, being God, knew all about that, and he decided, "I need to go deliver a message. I have something I need to say to the Samaritans." Brothers and sisters, God's still in the preparing business. The Spirit of God convicts and convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He does. He still does that. Do you believe it? When did you see a heart prepared lately? When did you see a soul ready to pluck for the Lord? A piece of lasting fruit ready to collect for the Lord? We believe that the Spirit of God is at work, and yet we don't see as many readied people. I used to have fellowship with soul winners of the past back in the 1960s and 70s. They would go out on a soul-winning night, they would call it, and whole families would be saved, and they would be in church on Sunday. Whole families. I helped a guy dying of cancer. He had these pages in the back of his Bible. He had hash marks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4. He had pages of hash marks. I said, "Why all the hash marks?" He said, "Those are people I led to the Lord." His pages were full. He said, "How many you won?" I said, "I don't want to talk about it." It was embarrassing. But times had changed too. It wasn't that we didn't try. It was that there weren't many people ready. Sort of an evidence that time is marching right toward the end. Perilous times look like they're right around the corner. Maybe the Lord's coming back soon. There's not much time left. We need to be telling people about Christ. Maybe the harvest won't be as big as once it was. But I cannot help believing that there are some souls out there around you and around me who need to hear the gospel and who will need to hear the gospel in the coming weeks. Let's make an agreement together. Let's agree together that we're going to be planters. We're going to go out and sow the seeds. We're going to sow the seeds because, like Christ, there are some people out there who need to hear from us. He said, I must needs go to Samaria. Now, we're in chapter 4 of John. Let's read the rest of the story. It's a rather lengthy portion, but please join me and let's read it together. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour would be midday. He's midday, sitting at a well, in the hot sun, probably, out near Samaria. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat or food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of me, and thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, what do you think she's thinking? Think about physical water. He's asking for a drink of water. If you had asked of me, I would give you living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and the children, and their cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up unto everlasting life. So you catch what's happening here. Jesus has taken, The situation that he's in, he's thirsty, he needs something to drink, he's asked for a drink of water. This Samaritan woman says, why are you asking me? You're a Jew. And he leads her right into a conversation to where he can talk about spiritual things. Is it possible for you and me to do that? Can we take a person from where they are and what they're thinking and lead them into a conversation about spiritual things? You say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, to some extent, we all can, though. You could say, boy, it's hot out there, isn't it? I enjoy the summer, but wow, I don't like these 98-degree days. You know, God says that there are going to be seasons. There are always going to be seasons. So I look forward to fall. That's my favorite time of year. What's your favorite time of year? And they'll give you a time. And do you realize that season? Did you know that seasons come from God? That God promised those? So there'll be seed time and harvest and all of that? You know, I know God personally. That may sound strange. I know God personally. But I want you to understand, you can know Him too. You can have a personal relationship with God right now, and you can have a home with Him forever in heaven. Now, I went from a hot day to a home in heaven. Could you do that? Somebody might come by and say, hey, could you give me $5 for a cup of coffee? Because that's what it is now. $5 for a cup of coffee. You can say, yeah, I guess I could. And you hand them something and you say, now, this is kind of like a gift from me to you. You've asked for it and I'm obliging. I'm giving you $5. Did you know that there's a gift worth a whole lot more than $5? And I can give you that gift too. I can tell you all about that gift today as well. You see, it involves your eternal soul. The Bible says God created Adam and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. And you're a living soul too. You're a son of Adam or a daughter of Adam. And the Bible says you're going to live forever. Did you know that? That you're going to live forever. But we know we're not going to live forever in this body. It's not going to be in this body. This won't last that long. But still forever, did you know God's made provision so you can have a new body? And you can live with Him forever and He'll bless you forever? Did you ever heard that? Let me tell you about how you can know God right now. Somebody might say, I just heard from my doctor that I have cancer. Oh, man, that's the worst news anybody could hear, isn't it? That's terrible. You have cancer. Well, I tell you what, I'll pray for you. Now you just took the conversation from physical to spiritual. I'll pray for you. I'll talk to God about this. You see, I know God personally. I'm a Christian. And God says that He answers prayer. Now, He hasn't promised that He'll make us all well when we're sick or that He'll make us rich if we're poor. He didn't promise any of those things. But He said, you have not because you ask not. So I tell you what, I'll ask that God would heal you from this cancer. Okay? But you know, before He heals you from the cancer, it would be great if you could pray to God too. But if you don't know Him, you won't be able to pray to Him. You know, I could tell you how to know God right now. You could know Him right this very minute, and you could pray the rest of the day for yourself. And I'll pray with you, and we'll pray together. Are you interested in that? You see, you take it from, I got bad news, to, I can give you good news. You have a neighbor that's across the street from you, and the Lord kind of lays it on your heart. Hey, you know, you haven't talked to your neighbor. I have a neighbor like that. Haven't talked to your neighbor lately. And you could walk across the street and say, hey, Bob, how you doing? It's been a long time since we talked, hasn't it? And he would say, yeah, it has. It's been quite a while. Say, what's happening in your life? And he could start talking about what's happening in his life. And then you could kind of say, well, let me tell you what's happening with me. And you could talk about something that the Lord taught you. You know, I was out working in the garden last week. And I have been so amazed. I have been so amazed at how many times I'm working in my garden. And it reminds me of some spiritual truth. I'm like a vegetable and God's raising me up. He's bringing me to maturity in my Christian faith. Do you have a Christian faith, Bob? Do you know what I'm talking about? No, I'm not interested in that kind of stuff. Oh, that's too bad, because some of the best things that could ever happen to a person happen after they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they have this relationship with God. And it is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I'd love to share you this track. Let me give you this track. This is new from our church. It's called Just the Facts. Read it. If you like what it says, you have any questions, hey, there's a phone number on the back. Call it and I'll be happy to talk to you about spiritual things. You can always take a conversation in the direction of spiritual things. Now, I just did that standing in front of you, and I hadn't thought of any of those things before. But it's not hard. Now, you may not be comfortable standing here, but I'll bet you could think in your mind how you could bring a conversation around a spiritual thing. It's not hard. But you know what it takes? It takes boldness. You have to be bold enough to say, okay, Lord, I got it. I need to talk to Bob across the street. And you get the boldness to walk over there with the intention of talking to him about Jesus Christ. And you start off with the small talk, and as quickly as you can, you move it into spiritual things. And it may not last long. Okay, it doesn't last long, but you sow the seed. He knows you're spiritual minded, and you're praying for him, and you're talking to him about Christ. And Bob goes to the store next week and somebody else comes by and hands him a tract and changes. There's going to be enough of that. If we will get engaged in the work of the Lord, there'll be enough of that to where somebody plants the seed, somebody else waters it, somebody cultivates, somebody else waters again. And eventually there's a harvest if we don't get weary in well-doing. Perhaps you've never shared Christ with anybody else. You say, I don't know if I can do that. Can you do this? Can you do this? Yeah, you can do this. That young lady standing behind the counter, here, I found this. I enjoyed it. Let me share it with you. Can you say that? Can you say, I have something I'd like for you to read? I don't want that. Oh, okay. Didn't mean to offend, but it's great news, and I wanted to share it with you. It was a blessing to me. Do you see what I'm saying? You can help. You can pass out the Word of God. You can talk to people about the Lord. One of the greatest tools for somebody to be saved is your testimony. You don't have to talk about them. You don't have to ask them any questions. They're not at all confronted about their sin. You tell them about when you were confronted with your sins. And you tell them what you believed so that you might know God. And God will use that. That's a seed. That's a gospel seed sown in their heart. And they can be saved as a result of it. Brothers and sisters, oh, how we need to be busy serving the Lord. Maybe you sit here and you've been a member of this church for 50 years or 40 years or 30 years or 3 months. It doesn't make any difference. And you sit here and you're here at church. Thank you. Come again. But are you doing anything? Are you doing anything for the cause of Christ? A big portion of that is winning people to Him for His own glory. We'll see the church grow. That would be good. That would be edifying to us. So the Lord Jesus has taken this woman from, I need a drink of water, I'm thirsty, to, I know you're a Samaritan, and if you'd ask me, I'll give you living water. He's turned it into spiritual things. Verse 15, John chapter 4, verse 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Does she understand? No, not yet. She's thinking physical water still, so that I don't have to come hither and draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands. And him whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. So now Jesus has sort of given her a hook. He's sort of given her something to where she's going to start thinking about herself. Here's somebody who knows she's with people who are not her husband. She's with a man who's not her husband, and she's already had five. She has no husband, but she had 5 husbands. And the woman saith unto him in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, Jesus could do that. I'm not a prophet, okay? Jesus could say something that nobody would know but this woman or the people that were close, and she knew he wasn't close. He could say something and she could say, There's something different about you. Is there any way that you or I could say something to where people would know there's something different about us? Is there anything we could possibly do to make people think, hey, maybe I ought to listen to this guy or this lady? I suggest to you that there is. They're looking at our life, and maybe we're insulted by somebody, or maybe we're violated by somebody on the highway, and they watch us. They watch us to see how we respond. How do they respond to this violation of their rights? How do they respond to things in the news that they detest? How do they respond to the people who are the neighbors who hate them and throw junk in their yard all the time? How do they respond to the unsaved people who are around them? And they watch us. And maybe because they watch us, they'll think, you know, I don't know what it is about this person, but I like some of it. And they start to listen because of something we do that kind of draws their attention. With Christ, it was tell her something that he shouldn't have known. With us, it will be something more natural, something that can happen in the realm in which we live, not being all-knowing and all-powerful. Maybe it would be an act of kindness to a stranger. What do they call it when somebody pays the way of somebody who's behind them in the line? Pay it forward. You ever heard of that? Isn't that neat? I love to get behind those people. Let them pay it forward. Hey, if we could somehow, not necessarily in the McDonald's drive-thru, but if we could show an unusual, unnecessary act of kindness to somebody. Let's say we were at a restaurant and we said, and I'll have that and whatever this couple would like. I want to take care of it. You guys go ahead and order. I'll take care of it. You think, I'd never do that. That might cost me $15. But it would also open up the door, an opportunity to you once they get their food and go sit down on the table and you've both eaten and you kind of watching until they finish up and you walk over and say, listen, it was my privilege to be able to share that with you. I have something more important that I'd like to share with you too. Would you both read this? Do you think they'll look at it? Do you think that you didn't, you just look at me. You think they'd look at it? Yeah, he bought my lunch. Sure, I'll read it. Yeah, I'll take this home. I'll take a look at it right away. And you just sowed a gospel seed and fertilized it all at the same time. You say, money doesn't grow on trees, you know. No, it doesn't. But you have a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. He owns all that is, and he can meet your needs. And if you'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. There is no excuse. What does it take? A little boldness. A little boldness, a little act of kindness. A little response to something in a Christian way instead of that way we want to respond sometimes, that way of the flesh. Where did I stop reading? 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So you understand what's happened here. She's a Samaritan. Our fathers say worship here on Mount Gerizim. And your people say, you can't do that. God wants you to worship at Jerusalem. And so there's this contention over that. And she brings that up. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, I like that. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. There's coming a time that you can't worship here and you can't worship there. Going there or going here won't be an act of worship. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, you're missing a whole lot just having the first 5 books of the Bible. But the hour cometh, verse 23, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. That is an amazing statement. God seeks. Wow. How? Why? Why would God seek? What can we do for God? We can be what He created us to be. God's looking for some of His creation to do what His creation was created to do. And that is to bring glory and honor to Him, to worship Him. To think of Him in daily walk, not just at church. You'll notice temple's not going to be important. It got torn down in 70 AD. Temple's not going to be important. Gerizim's still there. Couple of Samaritans meet there on a regular basis, even today. But those are not important because the true worshiper is not going to worship God in these places anymore. Because why? Well, we know the whole story. Jesus died, the Spirit of God came and dwells believer, and where do you need to go to worship God? There is no place closer than your own thoughts. You can't be closer to God than you are if you're saved. He lives in you. He speaks to your subconscious and your conscious mind. He brings things to your attention. He brings things back to memory. And God wants to commune with you. Oh, wow. Almighty God wants me to worship Him. He's concerned about my worship. He wants to be close to me. He wants to be close to you. See, Jesus is telling this woman in a way that only Jesus could tell her the same thing that I've been saying to you, even in this last 45 minutes here. You can know God right now. You can know God, but you don't know Him this day. You don't know Him right now because you're living in your sin. Your sin is keeping you from what you were created to be. Your sin is going to keep you eternally from what God intended for you when He created man, when He created Adam and Eve. Your sin has separated you from God, and there's nothing you can do about it. But God sent Jesus to die for your sins. And if you'd like to be saved from your sins, you can. You can. He's alive right now because He rose from the dead, and He loves you, and He wants to make things right. He wants to reconcile you to your Heavenly Father. And if you want that to happen, then that's all that's required. If you'd like to stop living in your sins, if you see what they've done to you, and if you're convicted about your sins and you'd like to be saved from them, then the answer is Jesus Christ. You see, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, the anointed of God. When He is come, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, how about this for plain out? I that speak unto thee am He. What did He say to her? He said, you're speaking to God. I'm He. I'm the anointed of God. Did she get it? Did she get it? Oh, yeah. She got it. Verse 27, and upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked to the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They would be ashamed to do that. The woman then left her water pots, and she went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this God's sent one that we've been waiting for? Come and see. Come and see, she said. She was excited. Come and see the man, verse 29. Come and see the man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. And you know the rest of the story. Many of them got saved. And many Samaritans got saved. Those dogs. Now become children of God, those Samaritans. When we went to Spain back in the 90s, we were in search of one soul. Was it worth it? I don't know that anybody got saved on that trip, really. Some people listened, a lot of people heard the gospel, but I don't know that anybody got saved. Maybe one of the young people who was in our group accepted the Lord. We were in search of one soul, like this woman at the well. And so must it be with Corinth. We need to find that soul, that tender-hearted soul, that soul that's been tilled, that heart that's ready to receive the gospel. And if you don't find that soul, then you can run the tiller for a while. Or you can water a seed. You can be another event in that person's life that draws them just a step closer to the cross, where they can meet God personally and forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these truths. And Lord, they're on my heart. It's easy for me to talk about this. And I pray, Father, that you would touch the hearts of Your children here. And Lord, there are some who are not busy, and some who are very busy. But Lord, there's a way for each of us to respond to this message. Maybe some of us are busy doing a good thing when there's a better thing to do. Lord, maybe there are some who feel like they can't do anything. They feel unqualified. They feel incapable. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that everybody participates in this task. The cause of Christ here on this earth. The cause of Christ for us who believe. Bless this time, Lord, for Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.